Well, good evening, Greg's XP campers. Let's give it up for Chaotic Resemblance. All right, that's about as extroverted as I get. All right. So how many of you are excited about being here tonight? Good. I do want to say this, that, thank you, Bill. I do want to say this, that the whole thing that he just talked about, the brokenness and the shame, I believe that God really does want to deal with that this week. So, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I really do feel and sense that there are a lot of you that are carrying shame and grief, and that God wants to break that off. And so just be asking God tonight just to break that off. So Father, right now, we pray that you will break that off, however you need to do it. But Lord, I pray that by the time this camp is over with, that Jesus, these kids, and even these adults, are set free from shame and brokenness and condemnation and guilt. So Holy Spirit, whatever you need to do this week through our messages, through our time together, we pray, Lord, that that would be broken off in Jesus' name, because you're a good God. Amen. So I have just something a little fun before I begin. Where's Gene? Brother Gene. Stand up, Brother Gene. Now, how many, Jack, do we have that? Okay, just a second. All right, so how many of you know that Brother Gene got him a little bullhorn this week? Now, most of you kids probably won't recognize this, but all you adults will. We did some research to see where Brother Gene got his ability to use a bullhorn in the fantastic, mesmerizing manner in which Brother Gene uses this bullhorn. So all of you kids, again, you probably won't get this, but for all of you adults, we want you to know where he got it. Go ahead, Jack. I know, none of you kids get it. It's from an old, old TV show, but Gene knows where it comes from. So if you want to, kids, this week, you have our permission to go up to Brother Gene and call him Barney Fife. He'll totally get it. It'll be all right. Now, how many of this is your first time here? Awesome. That's great. So my name's Michael. This makes my fifth year of opening up Grace XP Camp, and that is a huge honor. And so just to let you know, yes, I am an old fart. I know that. But I was young once, a very long time ago. And when I got saved at the age of 12 years old, God radically changed my life, and I actually felt the call of God to preach at 13. So I've been doing this for a really long time. And every year, I was sharing with Jake back there that every year, for the last 5 years, this is how it's worked every year, that before they call me and that I know I'm going to be asked to come back, I always get the message. I get the message like 3 months ahead of time. And it happened again this year. I've been stewing on this for about 3 months. And I know we've got a lot of younger kids here tonight. So if you're young, I mean like eighth grade and below. And that's really cool. But I want to do a thought experiment right now. So I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to go way back. I want you to picture yourself in your mother's womb. That cute little bundle of joy that was growing in your mama's belly. All right? Everybody was talking about you. Names were being decided. It was exciting to find out if you were a boy or a girl. The whole world was operating while you were just in there cooking and baking and being a little baby inside your mama's womb. All right? And then that day finally came. When your mama said, I think it's time. And for however many hours you put your mama through pain and suffering, and out you came. Now, open your eyes. How many of you remember that day? Of course you don't. But how many mamas remember that day? Oh, yes. Let me tell you what you did to your mamas. You, when they found out that they were pregnant with you, they were all excited. They were so happy. And then you started making them sick. They puked. It's called morning sickness. And it was because of you. And they were excited about having you, but man, you pushed on this thing called the bladder, and you made them have to pee all the time at inconvenient times. They'd be in the movie house trying to watch the movie, eating their buttered popcorn, sipping on their Cherry Coke, and all of a sudden, what did you do? You decided, hey, mama, you got to go to the bathroom. And so you pushed on their bladder, and they had to get up and miss the movie. Why? Because of you. You did that, Sophie. Yes, you did. You did that. And you, and especially you. And then when you came out, you caused your mama pain because pregnancy is hard and delivery's hard. And then, to top all that off, the only thing you were good for was eating, pooping, puking, peeing, and sleeping. That was it. Am I right, parents? That's all they did. You were pretty worthless as a baby, weren't you? Now, girls, if you're sitting next to a guy, I want you to look at him right now. Just look at him. I want you to know that for the male species, it doesn't change much. Because that's about all they're good for is puking and peeing and pooping and eating and stinking. Okay? That's about all they're good for. And it doesn't get much better as we get older, except we just learn how to take showers so we don't stink as bad. But as a baby, what can a baby do other than look cute and just lay there and go, and then, I want my diaper changed. And then as soon as you change your diaper, you mess it up all again. So I ask you, what good were you? You were pretty worthless, right? And yet your parents loved you before you ever did anything at all. They loved you. They thought you were the cutest baby in the world. Now, I have to tell you, everybody else knew you were ugly. But your parents thought you were cute. And they was like, man, this is the cutest baby in the world. And everybody's going, like, ooh, I don't know what glasses they're looking through. But okay, if that's what they see. So they loved you. They thought, see, she thinks it's a that is a beautiful baby. I'm not going to get myself in trouble. All right, so you just laid there and did nothing, but everybody just loved you. Everybody doted over you. Everybody took care of you. And you could not contribute one thing to your existence. If it wasn't for your mama and your daddy or somebody taking care of you, you would have died because you couldn't do anything. And yet here you are because somebody loved you enough to take care of you. Now I realize that maybe you're here tonight and you didn't have a mom or dad or things didn't work out quite that way, but you had somebody that was taking care of you. You had somebody that loved you regardless of what you did or you didn't do. And I'm here to tell you that's the way God looks at us. You can do nothing to help God. As a matter of fact, let me just say it this way. On your best day, you haven't helped God much. But on your worst day, you haven't hindered God one bit. On your best day, young people, you haven't helped God much. I mean, he created this entire universe without your help. And on your worst day, when you think you've blown it and you think God's disappointed in you and you think that God can't love you, he looks at you and says, you haven't hindered a thing. I created all this. You help me, and I want you to help me. But even when you don't, I'm still going to do what I want to do because I'm God. Now, when you're born into a family, there's two parts to my message tonight. This is part one. When you're born into a family, there's certain things that happen, okay? We're going to talk about three major things that happen when you're born into a family. Number one, you get an identity. Did you pick out your own name? Of course you didn't. Your parents did, all right? So you get a name picked out by your parents. Now, if you don't like that name, tough. You're stuck with it until you grow old enough to get it changed, all right? That was your parents' fault. You can blame them. Maybe you like your name. But you not only get a first name, which is your identity, so that we don't have to go around saying, hey, you, how you doing? You doing all right? All right, so if all of you was named you, and I said, hey, you, y'all be going to turn around. But if I say, Annalise, how you doing? What's going on, girl? Yeah, she knows who she is. So if I yell Annalise, nobody but Annalise is going to turn around because that's her identity, right? If I yell, what's up, Blake? I knew it. Yeah, I was getting to it. All right, we're all right. We're cool. We're cool. If I yell, hey, Blake, how in the world is everybody else going to turn around if their name's not Blake? So that's part of his identity. But not only did he get, and this may not be his case, it may not be some of your, but generally speaking, you not only get your first name as an identity, but you get your last name, which usually comes from your daddy. You get your identity in your name. My name is Michael Wilson. That's who I am. You say Michael Wilson, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to answer. All right? If you call, say, hey, Charlie, I'm not going to pay attention to you because my name's not Charlie. All right? Now, if you say, hey, idiot, I might turn around because sometimes I can be that. But for the most part, just call me Michael, and then my last name's Wilson, so I know who I belong to. That's my identity, okay? So from a family, you get identity. The second thing you get, I didn't set my tablet to not turn off. The second thing you get is you're immediately part of a family and an extended community. So now not only do you have a mom and a dad, now you've got grandparents. You may have brothers and sisters. If you don't right away, maybe you got brothers and sisters later on. You got aunts, uncles, cousins. You got family, friends. You are born into a community. You have a network of people that love you and think you're wonderful and cute. And then not only that, but you also sometimes have a church family if your parents go to church. And here's the deal, guys. You have a place to belong before you ever do anything at all. Please hear me when I say that. You have a place to belong. How many of you have ever felt like you didn't fit in? But you do. Feelings are neutral, but at the same time, if you give those feelings space, they will grow, and oftentimes they'll grow into lies, and you'll start feeling like, I don't fit in anywhere. And yet you were born into a family. So number one, you fit in your family. Now, you may not feel like you fit into your family. I was different than most of my family. I didn't feel like I fit in. But I cannot deny the fact that I had a family to belong to. See, that's the beauty of God. There's people out there that what we would call lost. But here's the deal, guys. You can't be lost unless you first belonged. Okay? Let me fix my thing so it quits turning off. You cannot be lost unless you first belonged. So every one of you have a place to belong, and it's called the family of God. Now, the third thing, and this is the beautiful thing, when you're born into a family, many times it's being a part of that family that helps you discover what you want to do with your life. Because as you grow up, hopefully your parents, grandparents, and different people help you figure out what you're passionate about, what you're good at. See, any of y'all ever seen American Idol? Or even The Voice? Some of them people, I wonder if they've got good parents. Because somebody needs to tell some of them people they can't sing. All right? Some little mama done told that poor little boy, child, you can sing. You need to go on American Idol. Problem is that boy can't sing worth a lick. And now he's just made a fool of himself in front of the worldwide television show. All right? Parents, when they tell you certain things, it's not because they're trying to be mean. They're trying to help you grow and find your identity and find your purpose. There's been lots of major people in life that have discovered their purpose through their family because something was going on in their family, that a problem was going on that they decided they wanted to solve it, and they wouldn't have solved it if they'd never known about it through their family. Does that make sense? Now, for some of you, you're going to follow mom and dad into the family business. Some of you won't. That's okay. But if your parents are good parents, they're going to help you discover who you are and help you become the person that you need to be. Now, in the kingdom of God, it's that way. So So when you become what we call born again, when you give your life to God, when you tell God, I want to be a part of your family, the first thing you need to understand, young people, is this. That God just simply wants, God simply wants to be your dad. He wants to be your heavenly dad. He wants you to be his son or his daughter. That's all God wants from you, is just to be his child and for you to have this incredible relationship with him to where you see him as dad and you see yourself as his son or daughter. Now, growing up, that's not what I was taught. I was taught that God was a really angry God and that I had sin in my life, and if I didn't get myself straightened up, I was going to die and go to this place that was called hell because I rejected God. But if I just accepted Jesus, then all of a sudden, somehow God changed his thoughts about me. But that's not true, because God's never had a bad thought about you. Let's go back to you being in mama's womb. All you did as a baby is cause pain, and yet your parents still loved you. You were born to be loved. That was your whole purpose in being born, was to be loved. Now, God wanted you to be created because he simply wants to love you. And he wants to love you as you are. So the number one thing is God wants to be your dad. And so he wants you to be a son or daughter. So when you're born into the family of God, you immediately have an identity, not as a Christian, but as a son or daughter. That your identity isn't just, hey, I'm a Christian, look at me, woohoo, I glow in the dark. No, you're a son or daughter of God. That's your identity. Because see, as a Christian, you're going to blow it. As a Christian, you're going to mess up. As a Christian, you're going to make mistakes. As a Christian, you're going to do some things sometimes that you shouldn't do. But as a son or daughter, you're going to do the same things. But the idea is God's not going to cast you out because you messed up, just like your parents won't cast you out if they're good parents. They're going to love you because you're theirs. Number two, when you're born into a family, you automatically get this extended community of people. It's the same way, guys, when you're born into the family of God. Now you've got brothers and sisters all across the world. Recently, I was doing a Zoom meeting with a church in Pakistan, sitting in my office in Tennessee, but I was talking to our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, and they worship differently than we do. I couldn't understand the thing they were saying. They couldn't understand me either. They had to have an interpreter. But guess what? We had one thing in common. We were brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we've been born into a worldwide family. Number three, when you're born into a family, you often discover your purpose. That's what I really want to talk about tonight. What is your purpose? Now, your purpose, first and foremost, is you were born to be loved. That's great. We're saved by grace. But that's just the doorway, guys. Because you can spend your whole life just bouncing around, jumping up and down. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. It's the finished work. I can rest in Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But let me ask you this question. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? All right, that's great. Keep your hands up. Any of you plan on dying soon? Then what good is heaven doing you right now? You've got to live for the next 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. What are you going to do with your life over that period of time? Now, I know some of you, you're going to school and you're going to do this and you're going to do that, and all that's great. But I want to tell you a story. How many of you like stories? I like stories. The Bible's got a great one. So, Jesus is 12 years old. How many 12-year-old kids do we have in here today? If you're 12, raise your hands. All right? If you act like you're 12, raise your hand. All right. Gene, come on, man. Help me out here, brother. Yeah. 13. Oh, you're 13? Oh, you graduated to teenager now? Okay. Just make sure you don't stink. Use some deodorant and take a shower tomorrow. All right. So Jesus is 12 years old. And Jesus' parents travel from their city to Jerusalem to attend this great big festival, this great big celebration. And after they've been there a couple days, it's time to go back home. And so they traveled in big caravans back then. And so they're on their way back home. The only problem is after about 3 days, a day, two, or something like that, they discover that Jesus is not with them. Now, I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you're Mary. You're Jesus' mom. God has asked you to raise his son, and you just lost the Son of God. Now, if you've ever been lost in a store, or as parents, you've ever lost your kid, that's a scary thing. But can you imagine, Mary? What is God going to do to me? I lost Jesus. So they go back to Jerusalem. They're frantic. 3 days they're looking for Jesus, and they find him at church. And Jesus says, hey, guys, why are you so upset? Didn't you realize I needed to be about my Father's business? At 12 years old, Jesus realized he was born to be loved, but he was created for a purpose, and he had to be about the Father's business at 12. So young people, don't ever, ever, ever let anybody tell you that you're too young to be used by God. Because at 12 years old, 11 years old, if you're 10 years old in here, you can be about the Father's business. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? It's real simple. Jesus was partnering with the Father to do the family business. And what was the family business? I'm glad you asked that question, because we're going to answer it tonight. So Jesus says, I must be about the Father's business. In another part of Scripture, Jesus says this in John chapter 5. Now, the Jews, that was Jesus' own people, they began persecuting Jesus. They were making fun of Jesus. They were giving Jesus a hard time. They were looking at Jesus like he was crazy. Now, he's grown up now. He's in his early 30s. They were persecuting Jesus because Jesus was doing things on the Sabbath. He was working on a day when he wasn't supposed to be working. And the religious people were ticked off. And they were like, hey, man, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be doing that. And Jesus says this. Jesus said that my Father is still working. Now, let me put that in language that you and I can understand. Jesus said, hey, guys, Dad's still busy. Dad's still doing things in the earth. You thought that God rested on the seventh day and he just quit. No, Dad is still working in planet Earth because Dad has something he wants to accomplish in the lives of people. And I'm here to help, because Jesus goes on to say, hey, guys, let me tell you something further. I only do what I see my Dad doing. And so therefore, I'm working. I'm doing these things on days and in ways that you don't think I should be doing them. But that's what Dad's doing, so that's what I'm going to do. All right, y'all following me so far? So, Jesus was about the Father's business. Jesus was the very first son in the family business. So, Jesus has this work that he's doing. What is that work? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Ephesians chapter 2, just so we can be biblical and I'll quote a scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. This is something that most of you have probably heard your pastors preach, your youth pastors preach, because this is a foundational message for the grace message. But Ephesians chapter 2, let's listen to this very closely. Therefore, throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. In other words, the world should be able to look at you and I and see God's grace. Okay? For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation for us, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. In other words, some of you have probably heard it this way. For you've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, there's nothing you could do, guys, to get brought into the family of God. Just like there was nothing you could do to be growing in your mama's belly. Remember, you were worthless. You were just doing your thing. While that, you know, your mama was feeding herself, she was eating for two, and you was just in there growing, causing pain all the time, but you didn't do anything to be birthed. It wasn't anything that you did. You didn't will it. You didn't say, hey, I think I'm going to become a human being, and poof, there you are in your mama's belly. No, you didn't do any of that. And just like there's nothing you could have done to be born in the earth, there's nothing you can do to be born from God. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Do you have to work for a gift? Absolutely not. If you have to work for a gift, it's wages. How many of you have a job? All right? So when you go to work and on Friday or whenever you get paid, they give you a check. Did you earn that money? Well, I hope you did. I hope you worked for it. I hope you did what you were supposed to do. That's not a gift from your boss. That is something that you earned, and it's rightfully yours. The kingdom of God doesn't work that way. You can't do certain things like read your Bible, say your prayers, go to church. Those things are good, but that's not what's going to get you favor with God. It's simply accepting Jesus for who he is. But let's not stop there. That's wonderful news, isn't it? It means that there's nothing you have to do. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to burn yourself with fire. You don't have to crucify yourself. You don't have to read a certain number of scriptures. You don't have to listen to Pastor Bill. You don't have to do none of that. Well, listen to Pastor Bill. But you don't have to do that to get saved, right? It's a gift from God. And that's wonderful. But here's the deal, guys. Now what do? I'm saved. You get to come to Grace XP Camp. We're going to have a lot of fun. You're going to play some really weird games out there because, hey, Gene's got a bullhorn and he's got kind of a loopy mind, and so he comes up with all these really weird games that you guys play. But now what? That's fun. That's great. You're going to hear some great messages. You're going to hear some great music. You're going to sing. You're going to dance. You're going to get prayed for. God's going to move on your life. But guess what? You got to go home. And you got to live your life. And you have to go to school with kids that are broken and hurting and your friends. Some of you, they told me that we've got 10-year-old kids at camp this year. That's wonderful. But in our society in which we live, we've got 10-year-old kids committing suicide because of bullying. We've got 10-year-old kids that are getting addicted to drugs because they're hurting in their life. We've got 10-year-old kids that don't know what to do with their life because nobody's told them that they're worthy of love and value and acceptance. These are your friends. And you all know that we live in a world right now that is messed up and it's jacked up, and our country is being ripped apart because us adults don't know how to sit down and listen to one another and actually talk things through and actually try to understand where somebody else is coming from. And what the church has done is all we want to do is shove the Bible down somebody's throat and not tell them how loved they are and how worthy they are and how much God just wants to be a dad to them and hold them and heal them of their brokenness and their shame. We've got teenagers that are giving their bodies away because that's the way they think they're going to get love, and they want love so desperately, but nobody's really showing them the proper way to get love is not to use your body, but to accept the gracious gift of God that just wants to be your dad. And I'm here to tell you, young people, us adults, we've screwed this thing up. And we've made it a mess. And we need you to rise up and be about dad's business like Jesus was at 12 years old and make it up in your mind that I'm going to be about my father's business, and you find out what God wants to do, and then you be that to your friends. I'm not asking you to change the world. I'm asking you to change your world. I'm asking you to realize that you were born to be loved, but you were created for something else. Now, I need all you kids to pray for me right now, because I'm about to say something that's going to make some adults in here pucker their butts up so bad, it's going to suck the oxygen out of this temple, this tabernacle. Because you don't use this word in Grace churches. But I'm going to use it. Because it's a Bible word. All right, y'all praying for me? Adults, close your ears. You were born to be loved, but you were created for good works. Good works. Now, and I was being funny, about that. But you hear a lot from from in Grace churches and about the Grace message, we don't do works, we don't do works. That's right, we don't do bad works. But I'm going to show you that there are such a thing called good works, and then I'm going to tell you what the difference is. Y'all ready? So what's a bad work? Well, let me give you scripture first. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we've already established that there's nothing you can do to be born again other than just receive it from God, right? Just like you couldn't do anything to be born here in the earth. But Paul goes on to say, we have become God's poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he's given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the anointed one. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Now let me ask you this. How many of you believe that Jesus went around doing good things? He did. Why? Because Jesus knew who he was, and he knew he didn't have anything to prove. So what's a bad work? What are we always telling you that you don't have to do? You don't have to do anything at all that tries to prove your worth to God. That's a bad work. So if you're reading your Bible and the only reason you're reading it is because you think God will be pleased with you just because you've read your Bible, that's a bad work. If you go to church thinking, well, God won't be pleased with me if I don't go to church, that's a bad work. If you do anything that says, hey, God, look at me, look at what I'm doing, that's a bad work. But you were created for good things, which God planned in advance. He planned before you were ever born, when you were cooking in your mama's belly. God said, hey, I like that person. And I think I've got some things they can do with me. See, let me tell you what a good work is. A good work is when you partner with God to do something for somebody else that's going to show them the grace and the mercy of Jesus. It's not about you. It's about other people. Notice what he says there. Paul says this to the Ephesian people. He says, we have become his poetry. Some of your translations, if you read it, it says we are his workmanship. But in the original language, the original hearers would have heard, we are God's poetry. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not a big fan of poems. I think they're kind of sappy. That's just me. Some of you may love poetry. I mean, I follow Abby on Facebook. We're Facebook friends. Yes, we are. And I see the artwork that she does. Very gifted, very talented young lady. I can't draw a stick figure. All right? So, you know, I'm not going to watercolor class because my watercolor is going to be so abstract, it ain't going to be. She's going to look at that, and I'm like, she's going to say, what is that? Whatever you want it to be. That's what it's going to look like. Whatever you think it is, that's what it is. Yeah, baby, that's what it is. But now I like to write, and I love to read. Some of you, I was talking to Caleb earlier, and he loves to fix engines, loves to do videography. My friend Amber loves to take pictures. I love to preach. This is when I'm most alive, is when I'm talking to people. See, right now I'm being God's poem to you. But I want to break it down even further. It's not just that you're God's poem. You are God's piece of art. Now, why is that important? Man, I'm so glad you asked that. Aren't you glad you thought that thing? Why is that important, Michael? Tell me. I'm glad you thought that. Because I want to answer this young man's inquiring mind. Why is that so important? Because right now our world is ugly and it needs some beauty. Our nation, as I just told you, is coming apart at the seams because of the ugliness of a bunch of self-centered, egotistical people that don't care about each other. This world needs to see some beauty. And beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. So there's some things that you might see as beautiful that I might look at and say, you know what, I don't get that. See, that's the beauty of artwork. Now again, I'm not an art person. I can go to an art museum. If me and Abby went to an art museum, here's probably what's going to happen. I'm going to be looking at that picture and I'm like, well, that's a pretty cool picture. Yeah, I like it, I don't like it, I don't know. Abby might be sitting there going, man, look at the hues. I'm like, the what? the hues. Okay. Look at the broad brushstrokes over the fine canvas work and the detailed details of the details that the artist saw in his mind as he masterfully painted this picture. I'm like, Abby, it's an apple. Oh, it's not an apple. It's a piece of art. I'm like, okay, Abby, calm down. It's good. And you know what I really don't get? Abstract art. You know where they take somebody takes like 5 gallons of paint and they just throw it up on a canvas and they're like, ooh, look at that. I'm like, my dog could do that. And you paid 40 grand for that? That's not art. That's vomit. All right? That's what it looks like to me. But see, we all see things differently. Now, why is that so important? Man, you got some great questions. I'm so glad you asked that. I know. It's great. Give this guy a hand. What's your name? Luke. Give Luke a hand. I mean, he's just got great questions. Like, I want to know. Please tell me. It's because every one of you in here, you see the world through different eyes. You see the world through different lenses. All right? I'm very analytical. I'm a thinker. So I read and I think about things. Some of you are very visual. You want to see art and you want to see beauty and maybe you're into plays and acting. We've got musicians back here that, man, they get into music and, you know, I applaud them. That's not my style of music, but that is a style that many people love. And there's different types of music and different genres of music. Why? Because not everybody likes the same thing. There are some worship songs that I can get into, and then there's some worship songs that I'm like, ooh, I don't like that. But guess what? The worship song's not about me. Poetry is not about me. It's to bring beauty into the world. So let me land this plane. Strap up. Have you ever flown? They tell you to put your seatbelt back on because we're getting ready to land. Why is this so important, guys? Because God created you, had you brought into the earth simply to be loved. Nothing you can do to change that. You are loved, and there's absolutely nothing, not one thing, not one absolute thing you can do to change it. You're loved by Him. Doesn't matter who else loves you, who doesn't love you. And she's like, get this guy out of my face. He's embarrassing me. But see, that's how God sees you. In a world of all these people, God sees you. And He loves you. What's your name? Bailey? Maylee. See, God looks at you and He says, man, she's awesome. He elbows an angel. He says, look at Maylee. She's pretty cute. That's my girl down there. And then He takes a picture of you. And He puts it up on His refrigerator. He's like, look at that. That's my piece of artwork. And then see, when you go to school and you're around all your friends because you know Jesus, you now have the ability to show all your friends how beautiful God is because of the way He made you. And that goes for every single one of you. I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, white, if you're American, Russian. I don't care. You are God's artwork in the earth because the world needs to see beauty. Your friends need to see the beautiful things of life because far too many of them, guys, have seen too much of the ugliness of life. And now let me challenge you with this. Please don't be the ugliness of the world because you don't represent ugly. You represent beauty. And when you act ugly, you're not representing beauty, but you are representing the one that is ugly. Okay? So let me finish with this. We are the poetry of God to the world. You're the beauty of God to the world. And you might be thinking, yeah, but I'm broken. I'm full of shame. You don't know what's been done to me. You don't know the thoughts I've had. You don't know the times I've cut myself. You don't know the times I've wanted to die. You don't know the times this or the times that. Yes, I don't. He does. Let me ask you this. Any of you all ever cracked a mirror before? All right. Now, what do you use a mirror for? You use a mirror to look at yourself. And if you're anything like me, you're going, what's up, handsome? You're so awesome. Because, see, nobody else is going to tell me that, so I got to tell myself that every day. You're so awesome. But what happens if you crack a mirror? Can you still see yourself? Absolutely. So when God looks at you, even though you may be broken, he still sees his image, guys. And he thinks you're beautiful. And he wants you to take his beauty to your friends. He wants you to take his beauty. Why? Because the world needs to see the beauty of God. The world needs to see the true sons and daughters of God. Let me tell you something, young people. Please hear me when I say this. The world does not need to see any more Christians. What they really need to see are true sons and daughters of God. You say, well, I thought they were the same. Sometimes they are, and sometimes they're not. Because the true sons and daughters of God are going to be just like Jesus. I must be about my Father's business. So how do you do that? How do you take this beauty to the world? How do you take this beauty and let the world see the sons and daughters of God? The world need, I'm going to answer that in a minute. The world needs to see the poetry of God. The world needs to see the artwork of God. The world needs to see the beauty through you because you're the messenger. Just like a painting, Abby and I were at the, you know, we're at the art gallery and we're looking at the painting. The artist is dead, long gone. But he's still living through that painting. God's not dead, but God has chosen to use you and I, broken, messed up people, to show the world what beauty looks like. I'm going to tell you how after I tell you this last story. And I cannot remember, I should have wrote it down. But the Japanese have a form of art to where they will take a broken pottery, a broken vase or something of that, and they will take gold and they will pour gold into the cracks and they will put that piece of pottery back together again to where it is more valuable in its broken restored state than it was before. To me, that's the picture of what God does for you and I, because we're all broken. We've all got issues, and God takes his love and his light and his life, and he pours it into the cracks of our brokenness to where when he sees us, we are beautiful. And then he takes us and he puts us on display in the world when we allow him to. And the people in the world see the beauty of God in us, and they'll want what we have. Now, how do you do that? It's really, really simple. You want to know how? I'm glad you asked that, Luke. Man, you are just full of it tonight. You are so good, full of these questions. Hey, man, tell me how. Every day when you get up, every morning when you wake up and you're ready to get out of bed, ask God this one question. God, Papa, Daddy, whatever you want to call him, where are you working in the earth today? Where are you working among my friends, and how can I partner with you today? It's that simple, because that's what Jesus did. Remember, earlier I read the scripture where Jesus said, my Father's always working. Listen, young people, God is working in your families. He's working on your friends. He's doing all kinds of incredible stuff. We think, well, God's not doing anything. It's because we've not prepared ourselves to see it. But if we'll ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, where are you working today? What friend of mine needs encourage today? Which family member? Who can I be kind to today, Lord? Where are you working? I want to partner with you. And then you allow the Lord to use you. You will bring the beauty of God. That's a good work. That's what you were created for. You were created to be God's masterpiece in the earth. And I promise you, young people, if you'll do this, you'll fix the mistakes us adults have made, and you'll make the world a much more beautiful place. And isn't that what we want? It's ugly enough, so let's stop being ugly, and let's start being the true masterpieces of God that we are. Can you say amen? So if you're ashamed and you've got shame and brokenness, again, I want to hammer that home. As As a matter of fact, if I can get the guitar player, I'm terrible with names. We'll just call him you. Hey, you, can you go? Let's do this. Hey, beautiful masterpiece of God that knows how to strum that beautiful piece of musical equipment. Can you play the poetry of God? Can you be the poetry of God right now? Because here's what I want us to do. As he's playing, I want us just to commit ourselves to the Lord. Now, you don't have to do this. Again, if you do this just because we tell you to and your heart's not in it, that's a bad work. Because you're doing it because you feel like you have to. But for those of you that's like, man, I get what he's putting down. I get it. I want to be that. I want to be God's masterpiece in the earth. Then I want you to just tell God. It's really simple. Just tell God, God, I want to be your artwork. Put me on display. Let other people see who you've made me to be and who you are. Now, you got to be careful with this because God will take you seriously. This isn't one of those prayers. Man, I prayed that prayer at camp, man, and man, I got touched by God. That was cool. And then you go back to school and you're a jerk. All right? Don't be a jerk. The world's got enough Christian jerks. We don't need any more. Because it'll cost you. God will start asking you to be kind to people that you don't want to be kind to. God may start asking you to sit at tables that you usually don't sit at lunch. God may ask you to, the person in the school that everybody hates the most, God may ask you to go be their friend. Why? Because they need to see the beauty of God. And God might be asking you to be the piece of artwork that goes and shows that person his beauty. So this isn't some feel good, yeah, man, we're going to go change the world. No, I don't want you to change the world. I just want you to be about the Father's business, and whatever he tells you to do, you do it. So if you would just bow your heads and talk to Jesus for a minute. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're willing to do that. If you're not, it's okay. God's not going to force you to do it. God's not going to force me to preach. But he's asking me to partner with him. So right now, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to begin to move in the hearts of your people, your kids. And I pray, Lord, that you'll begin to deal with those that they're ready. They're ready to become your artwork. They're ready to be hung on display for other people to see. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, right now, just to massage their hearts, because Jesus, what you're asking us to do will cost us. This is not an easy thing. This isn't a thing that just says, yeah, man, I'm going to sign up for that. That sounds cool. Because you will ask us to do things we don't want to do. But Jesus, it'll be so worth it. So I'm asking you now, Holy Spirit, just to begin to move in the hearts of your people. Right now, Lord. Right now. Nobody can make that decision but you guys. And maybe you're even here tonight and you're like, man, I just came to youth camp because I thought it was a cool place to be. And maybe you've never really said, hey, God, I want you to be a part of my life. You can do that too. You just tell him. Say, God, I want you to be a part of my life and I want to be a part of your life. Because that's what salvation is. Salvation is simply you accepting Jesus' invitation to be a part of his life. It's not really asking Jesus to become a part of you, because that's something you do. Jesus has already extended the invitation. You just receive it and say, hey, that's what I want. I want to be a part of Jesus' life. So all you got to do is tell him. Say, Jesus, I want you to be a part of my life. I want to be a part of your life. It's that simple. And if you do that, please let us know. Please let one of the adults know. Let your counselor know. But I'm telling you, young people, you can change your world. I'm not talking about the whole world. I'm talking about where you live, the people that you have influence on. You can change it if you're willing to. Come on, let's just wait on the Lord for a moment. Let's see what God wants to do. Papa, just come and do what you do best. We just pray that you'll come and do what you do best.